Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 58, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. And the King of all glory, high honors await. The King of all glory shall enter in state. 1, 2, and 3. Of Psalter 58.
Thank you. portion of scripture which we wish to read this morning can be found in the book of Ephesians, thereof the fourth chapter. But before that, the law of God as it can be found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
We hope to remember in prayer this morning Mr. and Mrs. William Arnold Dusen, who were blessed with a well-born boy yesterday. Andre van Driesten, who has lately been having concerns with his heart rhythm again. Willina de Jong, who remains in Calgary close to the hospital. And Maite de Puter, who was not able to receive her last chemotherapy treatment. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, it is a world that is mixed with joys and sorrows, as we may experience in the midst of us as a congregation. And thou still givest joy in the midst of this sin-cursed world. And it is from our side so undeserved. But thou hast given a life in the midst of us once again, so that a well-born child may be received into that young family. And thou hast given health and strength to mother and child alike, for which we may acknowledge thee, that thou may give unto them also acknowledging hearts, and that thou may gladden them with thy deeds, and give that it may be another blessing, which may be too much for their hearts, that it may bring them together in the dust of self-abasement before thee, that thy goodness and may lead them to a true repentance, and that thou may give that it may be a child that is born to be born again. Remember them together, and it is a child that does not know what a world into which it has just been born. For we have sinned against thee in our father Adam, and thou hast said, that it shall the earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. O Lord, then there is also so much suffering, so much misery, and so many disappointments. And then it is not only when we do become old, But it is also in the days of our youth. Thou knowest the young man who has difficulties with his body, with his heart. O Lord, that thou may remember him in thy mercy, for thou knowest the seriousness thereof, that thou may give to him a place by thee. Thou knowest the concerns that live within him. Then it cannot but be that there are many fears in his heart, because then there is no man in this world that would not give everything for their life. And then when we are young, we are looking that we may have a long life in this world, but we have to learn in our life that we cannot take one day, one moment for granted. Oh, that thou may remember him in thy mercy. Wilt thou give the doctors wisdom in his case, and that he also may receive health and strength, that he may be able to go through this world, but that it also may be a sanctified affliction for him, his family, and all of us together. O Lord, then we need to be stopped by thee, else we go on our way continually the way that we have been born, else we have no thought of thee. O, that thou may grant him thoughts of thee, his maker, and that he may have a desire in the days of his youth to be united to thy fear. Remember all our young people. Wilt thou give them all together to see, to feel, to understand in the days of their youth, in order that they may remember their Creator. Oh, give us all together, because we have hearts that are cleaving to all that is in this world. We have no faith. We have nothing in us but unbelief. We have a form of religion. And we go about in this world as if we will live forever. O Lord, remember us all together as a congregation, young and old. The young mother also that must remain yet near to the hospital. Thou knowest where that she is and all that is concerning, that thou would take it over for these young parents. Lord, that thou thyself would remember them. Remember the unborn child. Thou knowest everything, and thou art above everything. It is all in thy hands. And thou knowest also the medical profession. And in our days in which it is our lot to live, then there is no respect for human life anymore. O Lord, that thou would supply for these parents, give them that strength that is necessary to come against all the modern thoughts in this world, that thy truth may live in their hearts, and that they may feel and experience in these difficult ways, and that thou dost go before them in all things. Wilt thou remember her that must receive treatments also for her body? Thou knowest the weakness, thou knowest all her frailty. Lord, that thou may remember her, and make it yet possible to receive the treatments again, if it could be thy mind and will. And wilt thou also bless them, that she may receive recovery, and that thou may supply for all her needs. Oh, draw her soul unto thee, for also her life that is known to thee. Oh, that thou may give life in her soul, a life that goes out to the true and to the living God, and that she may feel something of thy nearness, of thy presence, and that she would not have to go through this life alone. Lord, that thou may show that thou art near, And wilt thou supply for all the needy, all the afflicted, the sick, those that are in the nursing homes, cared for by others. Thou knowest where they are in Bethesda also. Lord, they have become old. Many cares of the body are upon them. Wilt thou supply for them in these years, and that thou may grant a cry to thee, even when life does draw to a close. Show thyself, O Lord, as a wonder-working God, and wilt thou give that thy name may be glorified therein. Remember all those that need thee then in special ways. Remember thou the heart and the soul of each and every one of us. That is now the purpose wherefore that we do gather together upon thy holy day. Oh, that we may come together round about thy holy word of truth. And Lord, then we can read it in thy word that thou sayest it is as a light that shines in a dark place. And we can and have read together of the darkness of the heathendom of this world. Oh, certainly thy light that does shine in the midst of that darkness. But thou knowest also the darkness that is living in the hearts of us. Oh, Lord, when thy sun would shine upon the blind, they cannot see yet the rays of thy sun. Oh, when thy word also does shine in the midst of us, and we are so blind and living in such a darkness that we cannot see that light. O Lord, we beseech of thee then, and that thou may open our eyes that we may see, and that we may see thy light, and that we may realize that darkness wherein that we are living, and that we may cry unto thee, and that we may be delivered from that darkness. That we may be delivered from that pit that we have brought ourselves into. That we be not forever and forever into in that eternal, in that blackness of darkness that is separation from thy presence forever and forever. O Lord, give us a concern in our hearts, by nature so careless. By nature going on without a concern. But thou art able to awaken us, and thou art able to give light in our souls. Oh, could it please thee to do so this day, in this morning hour when we hope to try to bring a little portion of thy holy truth, and in this afternoon hour when the student hopes to be among us. Lord, that thou thyself may bless us this day, and when we are together here in thy house, round about thy word of truth, another week gone by in our life, another week closer to that great eternity, and we know not the day nor the hour, for there is but a step between us and death, but a day that thou hast set aside, and that we may set aside and are commanded to set aside all the cares and the concerns of this world. Oh, give us then to leave them for a few moments in thy hands, that we that our souls may look up unto thee in this hour. Oh, that we indeed may be given to see upon our journey what our state and condition is, that we may feel the seriousness of our life in this day, in this hour, and that we may be given a true sigh, and may it be for the first time in our life, a sigh to the true and to the living God, to our Maker, to our Creator, and that we may be restored again into thy blessed communion and into thy favor. O Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Speak then, Lord, and speak then in our days also, to us and to our children, that thou wouldst not leave us, over to ourselves. Remember all thy truly sent servants and the students who go forth to bring thy word. Lord, wilt thou fill with the unction of thy Spirit in a rich measure, that thy word may not return unto thee void, but also in this day amongst our own denomination, wherein the world has crept into our hearts and homes, that there may be a bowing before thee, and also upon the mission field. Thou knowest also all the needs. Lord, look on us. Remember us in thy mercy. Strengthen us this hour, that we may be enabled to bring thy word, and that thou thyself would show thy strength to break our hearts, to feed thy people in the midst of the wilderness with manna from above, the bread of heaven, wherewith alone they are able to live and to thrive, to give water out of that great rock, that they may drink and that they may be satisfied. O Lord, hear us. Hear us for the sake of thy dear Son, in whom thou dost say that thou art well pleased, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 444, stanzas 8 and 9. High in the heavens has Jehovah founded, his lofty throne by cherubim surrounded, and lo, his kingdom ruleth over all. And what follows, we announce that a student Maljars hopes to speak for us this afternoon. And the last collection is for the Bethesda Building Fund, Psalter 444, as stanzas 8 and 9. beloved congregation, the temptations to unbelief are very naturally mostly concerning those things that are unseen. Of course, the future is also unseen, and therefore many of those temptations to unbelief also have to do with things that are future, unseen. Satan tempted Eve and said, "Ye shall not surely die." David has written that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." That is, children, what we cannot see. We cannot see God. Thus, the temptations to unbelief. The Sadducees, they said that there is no resurrection. No resurrection. You shall not rise again from the dead. How many of such temptations are not living and not heard within our own hearts? Young people, maybe they are in a special way in your hearts when you are young, that you say within your heart that the things which I can see, the things which I can feel, that I can touch, that I can hear, they are the things that are real. They are the things that are true. But then I question within my heart the reality of those things which are spiritual, the things that I cannot see. God's church, they are not exempt from such temptations. You say faith that is planted in the heart of God's children. Thus they believe. But if you ask them, then you will hear that it is a faith which is subject to much trial. So that also things that are not seen, they are not so easily believed. They are, of course, those things that are spiritual. And they have also to do with that subject which is before us this morning hour, and that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wish to consider this with the Lord's help out of Lord's Day 18, questions 46 through 49. Lord's Day 18, questions 46 through 49. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, "He ascended into heaven"? Answer, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world, as he hath promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer: first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. So far, our Lord's Day, which speaks of Christ's ascension into heaven, and it speaks in the first three questions of our Lord's Day all about the nature of this ascension, and second, in the last question about the advantage, what advantage to us, the advantage of this ascension. So Christ's ascension into heaven, first the nature, second the advantage of this ascension. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. How dost thou understand them? Thus, we need to explain how these words are understood. Why? Well, because they are misunderstood. Because throughout the ages, these words, they have been misinterpreted, so that there are many false doctrines which are arising. Thus, it is a doctrine, the ascension of Christ, that needs to be defended. And why does it need to be defended? Because it is a doctrine which is full of great comfort for God's church. Thus, it is a very important doctrine. Already we can read in the Old Testament that God's church, they have looked forward to a mediator who would ascend into heaven. There is one desire that is living in the heart of that newborn. And what is that? Our children, they will know it now already, that desire is to be united again to God. Do you ever have such a desire, boys and girls? Do you ever feel it, young people, the vanity of this world, the perishing world in which we are living, that you may have a desire to be united unto God again, that you may live in the presence of God, in the favor of God, with the communion of God? And so our fathers already have spoken about our forefathers, that is in the Old Testament, that they have already been looking forward to this uniting of their own soul with God. And thus it is a very significant matter that the mediator, that he has gone in to dwell with his Father. Thus, we can read that David, and we heard that quoted by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, that David has been given to pen in Psalm 68, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Thus, that dwelling among them, and that has been the desire also of God's children in the Old Testament. And we can read how that the Lord, He has given a types also of Christ ascending into heaven, already when the ark that has ascended into the hill of Jerusalem unto the house of God. Later on, we can read that the high priest, he did go once every year, not without blood, into the sanctuary of the Lord, as a type when the children of Israel would look on, then he would disappear from their sight. Then he would go in unto God. Then he would go in unto that most holy place. And now our fathers, they say that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. What did they maintain? They maintained that the ascension of Christ, that was both a local ascension and it was a visible ascension. Why? Because there were those that say it was not visible, it was not local. The Lutherans. The Lutherans, they maintained that at this time there was just a change in the condition of Christ. So now that human nature that he had taken upon himself, now at this time began to fully enjoy the divine nature in which with which it was so closely united. But the Lord Jesus, he clearly says, I leave the world and I go unto my Father. Thus he left and he went. And we can read how that the disciples, they are standing on the Mount of Olives. And that they are watching the Lord Jesus. That they are looking after him. And thus, the Lord Jesus did not go up only in a private way, but he has gone up in a public way. Maybe that there were also there those who had risen from the grave. We can read the graves went open at the resurrection of Christ. And then it can be that many of those were also there, but we do not know this. Certainly we know that the angels also were witnesses, because they have been standing there with the disciples. We can read afterwards that that Stephen, he has spoken of the fact that he saw the Lord Jesus, that he was standing on the right hand of God. You say, maybe, young people, that is impossible. That is a fantastical thing. That the Lord Jesus in his human nature would ascend. I cannot conceive. I have never seen anything like this in my life. And I cannot possibly conceive how that could be. When I am in an airplane, high there in the sky, and then to think that Christ, he has gone through those clouds, and he has gone through the first and the second and the third heavens, and he is with his Father in glory. I cannot conceive of it. There is a whole world that lives beneath the sea. And that whole world that is unable to conceive of the world that is on the outside of the sea. But the fact that they are not able to comprehend it does not take away at all from the reality of our existence and of the truth of our existence. And that fact that we are not able to understand or conceive how that such a thing as this is possible does not at all take away from the truth of it, from the reality of it. It is a power by which he ascended that it does not belong to man. We can read that he ascended by his own power. He says, I go away. And Luke also writes that he was taken up, which means that he has ascended by the power of his own Father. Thus our fathers, they say that he is there also for our interest. That Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. For whose interest? Says, for our interest is he also there, for our interest, for your interest, for my interest. He is there dwelling for the interest of his own church. This was not so in the same way before his incarnation, before he took upon himself the human nature. He had only boys and girls, then the divine nature, and he lived with his Father and the Spirit. He lived in heaven. And it was not until that he has taken upon himself that human nature that he actually received that special office from his Father, that he was dwelling there in a different way, thus dwelling in heaven after his ascension, different than how that he dwelt in heaven before his ascension. We know it was different because that he now had something he did not have before, that was the human nature, that was our flesh. But he dwelt there with that flesh, now being one of us, that is, being of that human race. Not a different nature given and taken from heaven, no, but assumed here upon the world. Thus, he has actually our own human nature in heaven. And thus he has received an interest, if we may so say it that way, an interest that he had not before. Because now he is of that human race himself. And when we are one of that human race ourselves, then you understand something of that interest. And the Father, when he had promised to help him, to give his life, to strengthen him, to uphold him, that he may pay that price for that people, his Father, he has also given unto him a promise. And that was that he may receive that human race, his church, that remnant, that he may receive them as his own inheritance. Thus, he came here into this world, but when he returned back into heaven, then he has taken with him our flesh, which was cut off from heaven by our sin in paradise. Thus, he is now dwelling in heaven with that flesh that could not dwell there, except that he had come to this world to take it upon himself and to pay the price for it. Therefore, our fathers say that he continues there for our interest. That is something, because the church now does not need to take care of itself. Because there is one in heaven who takes care of them. He is there for their interest, for their special care, for their special protection. Then he speaks about that care when he had prayed to his father and said to his father that those whom thou hast given me I have kept, and not one of them is lost, saving that son of perdition. Is not Christ then with us even unto the end of the world, as he hath promised? Thus, an objection, saying, how can that now be? Because he has promised something. He has said, I will be with you always. And thus, how is that now possible if he said that he was going to always be with us? How is it possible that he has actually, literally, with his flesh, ascended into heaven? Christ is very man and very God. And with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is no time absent from us. Thus, our fathers say, indeed, there is here no contradiction. He has said, lo, I am with you always. Yes, and the Lutherans, they therefore say, well, he is with us always, and therefore now that human nature that must have also become omnipresent. It now fully enjoys the divine nature, that divine nature that is omnipresent, and now also that human nature that has become omnipresent. Therefore, they can speak about consubstantiation, the mixing in with the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper of the actual body and blood of Christ, because that human nature that is also here. But we do not read anything like this in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, he said two things. He said, I am with you always, yes. But he also said, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Thus, both must be true. He must be here with his church always, and at the same time, he must have left. And thus, it is very simple that he has left in his human nature, which indeed is not omnipresent, but has ascended into heaven, and as our fathers say, he is with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit with his church always, and that is completely consistent with the entire scriptures. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Thus we hear the trial of faith. Then they must be separated. So that Satan, as it were, goes further and further to say that truth of the actual ascension of Christ with his human nature to go before his Father, that cannot be true. So the Lord Jesus, he has said it to his disciples that they had to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And our fathers, they give an answer, not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. That sounds very difficult, right, children? It is not really difficult. We'll try to give you a little example to help you to understand it too. We thought we would try to explain it to you this way. You have eyes, and where are your eyes? Well, you say, my eyes, they are in my head. Now you also have sight from your eyes, do you not? Your sight and your eyes, can they be separated? Say no. Then if I do not have my eyes, then I cannot have sight. And if I have sight, then certainly I have eyes. Sight and eyes, they can never be separated from one another. But those two things, they are also distinct from one another, are they not? Your eyes, they remain in your head. And your sight, you say, that goes far beyond my head. My sight, that goes very, very far wherever that I look. Well, because sight and eyes, they are not exactly the same thing, no. But they are things that are very, very much connected. You cannot separate them from one another. And now think about the human nature of Christ and the divine nature of Christ. Well, the human nature of Christ that has been united, so he has, with his divine nature, taken upon himself that human nature. And it is personally united to it, cannot be separated from it. But that does not mean that everywhere that human that divine nature is, that the human nature has to be. Certainly, everywhere that the human nature is, the divine nature is, because they cannot be separated. But the divine nature is omnipresent. It is illimitable, even as your sight in a certain way. And so these two things, they may both be true. That he may have a human nature that is finite, and that he may have a divine nature that is infinite, infinite, that they may be inseparably bound together, that they may be actually different natures from one another, that one can exist only in a certain locality, and that the other can be everywhere. Thus, we see that our fathers, they were given wisdom to explain the against all the errors that did come against the ascension, the actual ascension of Christ locally, visibly, actually into heaven. And that is now so necessary that that doctrine be defended. Why? Because it is a doctrine that is full of comfort for that true church here below. It is that remnant that the Lord is looking after even to the very end of the world, as more and more errors are coming against his word of truth, that the Lord is looking after his people. And he will do it even unto the last day of this world, until he indeed takes them to be with himself in glory. But let us consider this after we sing from Psalter 183, stanzas 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. Captivity thou leadest a captive in thy train. And what follows in 1 and 2 of Psalter 183. Thank you. what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. That he is our advocate. Congregation, is that so? Is he also your advocate? Is he also my advocate? Because if he does not dwell there for our advantage, then he will dwell there for our disadvantage. You say, how may I now know if he is actually my advocate? Well, in the first place, we will ask, do you need an advocate? We are unbelievers. What is an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads before the judge for another person. We would say it is a lawyer. But actually, the advocacy of Christ that goes far beyond being only a lawyer as it is in this world, because he is at the same time a surety. He has at the same time paid the price and has the power to plead before the judge for that people. But by nature, we do not even believe that we have to die. We do not even believe, I know, historically we do. But really, how many of us have ever lost one night's rest in this world because we believed that we had to die and that we had to stand before God? One night. Of all the nights that we have slept in our life. Do you know why? Unbelief. And when the Lord renews that hard heart, then we begin to believe. Then a man begins to truly believe that he has to die and appear before God. That does not mean that immediately he sees his need for an advocate. Why not? Because innocence is not afraid of a judge. If you feel your innocence and you come into a court, then you are almost ready to say, I do not need a lawyer, because there is so much confidence in innocence. But guilt trembles before the law. And thus, even when there is that new life, and I think to satisfy myself that whole law, then for what do I need an advocate? Then all my righteousnesses, they will be able to stand before God. Paul, He says, I was alive without the law once. What does he mean? That was in his Phariseeism. That is what is living in our hearts. And then we do not realize the standard of that law. How deep are the thoughts of God? How strict is his law? That even the thought of foolishness is sin. And it is only through that experience of that way that I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And to experience in our life with that holy desire to keep that whole law of God. And then to experience that my very righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. A man, what has he to say then before his judge? He has not one word to say anymore. No, then our mouth that is stopped when we become guilty before God. Read the last chapters of Job when you come home. And hear how the Lord questions Job. Think to yourself how that we will stand there. When the Lord will begin to ask us, begin with one of those questions. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? There is now one of us that is going to have one answer to 1,000 questions when we are standing before that judge. And it is not until we experience in our life something of the breaking down, something of the stripping away of our own righteousnesses, that we begin to feel that we are not able to stand before the Lord without an advocate. But just as it is necessary for the Spirit of the Lord to work this need in our heart for an advocate, so it is necessary also for the Lord to reveal unto us that advocate himself. Oh, did the Lord ever give to you when all your own righteousnesses had come to an end? That light into that blessed word of God to open unto you something of this advocate. Because John, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does that mean to you? Say nothing. There are some to whom that means everything. Because if the Lord will open this to our soul, then it will become a great wonder to us that there is an advocate. Even if that we cannot say that advocate is our own advocate, but it will become a wonder to us that it is possible to be saved. When I thought that all hope that had to be given up. And then the eyes go open to see a blessed suitability in that advocate. Why? Because what does it say? It says, if any man sin. If any man sin. Did you ever find yourself in those few words? If any man sin. And when the Lord will bring us in the experience of our life into those few words, If any man sin, to open unto us what is living in the heart, and that what is coming forth from day to day, which is an incurable fountain, Paul says, a little entrance into this, if any man sin and has cut off his own way before God, so that there is no way anymore to stand before that judge, if any man sin, who will come guilty before that judge of heaven and of earth, to be cast away out of his sight forever and forever. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, when our spiritual eyes may go open, and when our spiritual ears, they may be unstopped by the Lord, then what do that people do? Then they begin to seek that advocate. No, then they cannot say, that is my advocate. It is a people to whom he has been revealed. But it is now a people who need the application. That is what Bunyan's pilgrim was speaking about when he had come to that wicked gate. Then he says, you need it also to be applied. I cannot take that burden off your back, but it will fall off all of itself when the Lord applies it to your soul, and so he may experience when he comes up to that cross. So it is a church that has no settled rest in their heart until they may be able to say here with our fathers that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven, a blessed people. Why? Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge, that he as the head will also take up to himself us as members. Last time we heard about a different pledge. That was a pledge concerning the resurrection of the dead. And now we hear about a pledge to take his people up to himself in heaven. Why? Because it is the desire of Christ, who says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given unto me. That we have our flesh in heaven. That is for that people a sure pledge. It is a people that need a pledge. Why do they need a pledge? What is a pledge? A pledge that is given to someone as a token before that promise is actually received in its fullness. Thus they receive a pledge. And we say a people that need a pledge. Why? Well, because of everything that is coming against that faith. What did the devil say to King Saul? He said, tomorrow thou shalt be with me. How many times do those words not come up in the heart of God's true people in one form or another? Tomorrow thou shalt be with me. And why? It is because of sin. It is because of that flesh and that incurable fountain that is always separating them in the feeling, in the condition in this life, and which they are always, or not always, but so often fearing that it is going to separate them forever and forever. Tomorrow thou shalt be with me. The devil, he is mocking. And so the Lord, he gives unto that people a pledge. He says, your flesh, which you are not able to cure, that is already in heaven. And the promise that is in this form, that Christ, He is the head of His church, and that His church, they are His members, and we can never separate a head from the members, otherwise we have no body. Thus, it lies not only in the interest of the people, but it lies in the interest of Christ. Christ, as the head who is in heaven, who desires that also His body they shall be in heaven with Him, that He may be complete. And therefore, the ascension of Christ, literally, that He has gone with His flesh and blood into heaven as the head of His church, our flesh and blood, that is such a great comfort for that true church of God. Especially while they here still remain. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things on the earth. Seeking the things that are above. How is that, people of the Lord? And then all your heads go down, and all your hands go in your own bosom, seeking the things, you say, that are above. And then my whole life in this world, and that is testifying against me. What do our fathers say? They say, His Spirit as an earnest. He sends His Spirit as an earnest. Why is that needed? Necessary. Why? David, he says, My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me, he says, according unto thy word. Is that then not now the experience of His church? Oh, they wish it was different. But it is not different. And what is it that weighs them down? It is that flesh again. They are like Samson that is lying on that lap of Delilah. Or like Solomon that we can read that his wives, they turned away his heart. Oh, there are times that they feel something of this earnestness of His Spirit, by which their heart that is burning within them as He is talking with them by the way. But they are moments in their life when He is drawing their soul up, up and away, that is where He is, where His flesh is in heaven, giving them moments. Moments that they may desire, like Paul, to say that they desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Congregation, we were created in the communion with God. What a communion that must have been. There was nothing between God and man. Then God talked with Adam in that garden day by day. And now we have fallen so far away. Does that ever grieve you? Children, young people, fathers, mothers, older ones, does it ever grieve you? How long have you been coming to church? Maybe many, many years already. You have heard many times the word of God. Was there never a desire? And that rose above all the desires that are in this world. after all the things in this world? Was there never a desire that rose up through the heavens, through the clouds, after God, that you may return again into His communion? We fell away. Christ, He also left heaven. He did not fall away, but He left heaven in order that He may bring His people back unto His Father once again. And now in the ascension of Christ, that is His homecoming, He comes home again to be with His Father and never to leave His Father anymore. But He brings back with Him His flesh. And not only the flesh of His own body, that is only the head. And that is now the pledge, because He is bringing back with Him His church. They have left, and they also will be brought home to Him. What a homecoming that will be. What a homecoming. Or there will be a homecoming in a certain sense, so different from the coming home of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they will come home just like that prodigal came home. That man who could not bow deep enough. And who said, "I am not worthy, O Father, to be called thy son. But make me as one of thy hired servants." But then there shall come forth from the mouth of that Father to kill that fatted calf, to bring forth the best robe, to put a ring on His finger, to put shoes on the feet. Oh, how Christ, He will be glorified, He will be magnified in that day. Christ, in that day, the Father is going to magnify His own Son when He brings with Him that people that He has made and that have rebelled. They will come in a long train, 144,000 of that humankind. Not one of them, Christ will say to His Father, not one of them, Father, is lost. And then the Father, He will glory in His Son to say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom that I am well pleased." And then that people, oh, they will glory in that Son also. And they will sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And they will cast the crowns before Him. Oh, congregation, we cannot conceive. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but God has laid a way for His people. And we dwell in the Meshech of this world. Oh, what are we seeking? We read to seek the things that are above. Is that also what we are seeking? We need one another. We need one another to stop each other even in a natural way. To say Mother, to say Father, to say Son, to say Daughter, stop a moment. Stop a moment on your journey and think now where you have come from, and think now to where that you are going. Oh, we need one another. Christ, He says, "I am not of this world." Are you of this world? If we are of this world, we are going to perish with the world. But Christ says, "I am not of this world." And He has chosen a people out of this world, that they may not partake of the evil of this world. And that is now the people. They are soon going to be delivered from that world for which they grieve is living in their heart, and they are going to be delivered forever and forever. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may acknowledge thee for thy help in this morning hour. And wilt thou bless thy word? Wilt thou forgive our sins? Wilt thou give in the heart of each one of us to meditate upon thee where that thou art? For thou hast ascended on high, and thou hast left this world, and we still have to be in this world, and that we have to do our labor in the world. And Lord, that thou would draw our hearts, to separate our hearts from the world, to seek thee as thou only art able to be found. Be with us further in this day. Lord, help the student. And when he will be here, if thou will give it in this afternoon hour, thou knowest what is necessary. We cannot do this labor in our own strength, or everything that has to come from thee. Oh, we beseech thee then, also for him in this afternoon hour, take away everything that could hinder. Give us all a place on our knees before we come to thy house, and that we may receive also a blessing for our own soul, that he may receive the freedom of thy spirit from above, that we may be edified, that there may be food in thy house. And could it be that there would be those also in this afternoon hour that had to be raised from the dead by one word from thee? Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 125 stanzas 1 through 4. O royal bride, give heed, and to my words attend. For Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. 1 through 4 of Psalter 125. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.